Well, I trust you've been following our series on Sunday morning and for many of you on Sunday evenings as well. I want to encourage you to come tonight as well. We've started a new series on heaven and it's really stirred a lot of conversations, a little bit of debate and some healthy, I think, thinking in terms of what is ahead for the people of God and how we should be living in the light of a new heaven and a new earth. Often our thinking stops in terms of heaven. We don't do an awful lot of thinking about a new heaven and a new earth. So I want to encourage you to come tonight as we think together about what it is that's going on in heaven right now before a new heaven and a new earth is created. But this morning we return to our series on what we've described as experiencing God. And we've entitled this morning, The Mystery of God. And if you turn to Psalm 139, which we've been reading together, I'd like you to have it in front of you this morning because you will gain a lot more from what we're going to look at this morning if you have these verses in front of you. Because we're going to pause as we go along, and we're going to look at some of these verses, and we're going to sit quietly on a few occasions in the next few minutes and ask God to speak to us through these verses. So if you've got the words in front of you, you'll find that a lot more helpful. So if there's someone around you that you can see has not got a Bible, then please be willing to share with them. I'm going to begin with a story this morning about a little boy who sat down at the kitchen table. And as many of our children do with the crayons and the big sheet of blank paper and started to draw. And his father noticed that the youngster was working away at the table and he walked over and stopped to look and said to his little boy, "What are you drawing?" Those kind of curious questions that parents ask sometimes, especially when you can't make sense of the drawing at all. You're not sure whether to ask or not, but he asked. And the question, the response came like this, "I'm drawing a picture of God," said the little boy. "You can't draw a picture of God," said his father. "No one knows what God looks like." Little boy thought for a moment and then replied, "Well," he said, "they will when I'm finished." I wonder if I was to give you a blank sheet of paper this morning and ask you, not necessarily to draw, but to write what your impression is of the nature of God, how you would describe God this morning. I know, would you do any better than the little boy and his crayons? Where do we get our image of God from? For some of us, I would suggest this morning that our understanding and our image of God, the picture of God that we have in our minds, comes for some of us from our background. It comes from some of the things that we hear as children, not necessarily the most helpful things, as we'll discover together this morning. For some of us, it comes from the tradition in which we grew up in. For some of us, dare I even say, it may even come from a particular denomination which you grew up in. For some of us, it comes from our background. For others of us, it comes from our imagination or from the experiences that we have had or we have not had of God in the past. And other people, particularly famous artists, have always tried throughout history to capture something of the nature of God. Michelangelo was superb in some of the paintings which he painted, and some of them are to be found, and I suspect some of you have seen them on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. But when he tried to paint his understanding of God, this is one of the ways in which he began in this picture. He decided to portray God, the Creator, with the face of an old man with long white hair and a flowing beard. And that's how lots of people understand God. They think of God as someone up there, out there, an old man with a flowing beard. But then as Michelangelo went on to paint this painting, he went on to paint God with the body of an athlete and put on the body of this athlete, this old head with the white hair and the flowing beard, because at best, God is often portrayed in a kind of superhuman way. And that's the real danger for us today as Christian people, is to think of God in human terms. We try and reduce God, because of the mystery of God's character, to our own understanding of who God is. And what we often do is we expect God to conform to our own expectations. So we expect God to behave or to respond in a particular way, to think that God is of someone who is little greater than we are. And there are lots of people who cling to this kind of image which Michelangelo painted, a kind of old man with a grey hair and a flowing beard, and some kind of superhuman figure. That's why the Bible prohibits images of God, because they will never, ever do justice to the true nature of God. Which leads us to the obvious question this morning. If I was to give you that blank sheet of paper, what would you put on it? In the absence of any visual images, How can we ever hope to understand anything about the mystery of God's nature? I want to suggest to you this morning that the answer is to look at words rather than pictures. And that's why we've got Psalm 139 in front of us. And perhaps the question would be better framed this morning if I gave you a blank sheet of paper and asked you to describe the nature of God. What words would you put on that piece of paper? Perhaps you could try that later on today. But the words that I want us to look at together this morning come from us in Psalm 139, a piece of Hebrew literature in the Bible which is intensely moving. It's a very personal account of the description of the nature of God. David's God may be invisible, but as you read this psalm, you understand that David knows who his God is. And because he knows who his God is, he is able to describe him for us. And there are three things that I want to pick out of this psalm today which help us to understand a little bit more about the mystery of God's nature. The first one appears in verses 1 to 6. And what you get in these verses when you begin to read verses 1 to 6 is an understanding of the complete knowledge of God. Let's just take a moment to reread verses 1 to 6. Lord, you've searched me and you know me. Now ask yourself the question as you hear these words. How does this make you feel this morning? Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. How does that make you feel when you read those words or you hear them being read? We live in a society today that's marked by these kind of things, don't we? CCTV. Doesn't really matter where you go today, does it? You don't have to look around at some of the lampposts and you'll find here in Bangor that they're all over the place. Some of you might even have them on your homes. But we live in a society where everything that we do increasingly is being watched or monitored. There was a figure that I couldn't confirm during the week of how many times in the average course of a day in the UK people are spotted on a security camera. It's a huge number. And you know how helpful they are, particularly in terms of preventing crime and identifying perpetrators. David says as he writes this psalm that he feels like he is under surveillance as he contemplates God's knowledge. But God's knowledge is far greater than a security camera. Cameras can only sort of see the outside things. But what does David say in this psalm? He says in verse 2, the second part, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Not just the things that I do. But God, you see my thoughts. You see the inside. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now, not even the best security camera in the world is going to pick up any of that stuff, is it? God's knowledge of him is complete. His inmost thoughts are read. Even his half-formed words are anticipated by God. How does that make you feel this morning? Lots of you, I suspect, are increasingly getting into Google Earth. It's a fascinating tool which is available for free on the computer now. And any place in the world that you want to visit, you can, in many ways, go and have a look at it before you go there. You can even look in Bangor and you can find your house. And if you can see that picture, you probably can't very well, but somebody's put on this picture here. That's my car. But I know I've been able to look at a friend's house in Dublin and we can identify his car sitting outside his house. These are pictures which are taken from space. And these are not the best spy cameras which are available by any means. We're not allowed to have access to spy cameras. But spy cameras can read what you're reading on a newspaper standing on the ground taken from outer space. They can read the number plate on your car. David is saying before God, you have searched me. You know me. I have no privacy. I have no room in the palace that I can go to escape your gaze. There's no corner of my mind that I can keep you from. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I think about is open to your gaze. Your knowledge of me is complete. So how do we feel about that this morning? A bit uncomfortable? There's some people who would see this as a real intrusion into their lives. David doesn't see it that way. Some commentators have suggested that when David gets to verse 5, he's saying, God, I can't get away from you. You hem me in. You've kind of cornered me. There's nowhere that I can go. I feel like you're breathing down my neck. But I think a better translation of verse 5 goes like this. You guard me. You encircle me for my protection. For David, God's total knowledge of him is not an ominous threat. It's a welcome refuge. Otherwise, how does verse 6 in this psalm make any sense? What does he say? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. As he consults his feelings about God's complete knowledge of him, it's not one of complaint or resentment, but of total wonder. He says, I can't take it in. I cannot get my head around this character of yours, which knows everything about me. I can hardly take it in. It's almost as if he's writing this psalm. He gets to this point and he just puts the pen down. I freely confess, says David, that I cannot understand you, God. You are a mystery to me. And the irony is, the more that I find out about you, the more awesome, the more amazing, the more mysterious you become. David reflects on this characteristic of God, not in order to freak us out, but in order to reassure us, to create in us a sense of mystery, to deepen our understanding of who God is. Because what we do as human beings is we drag God down to our level. We put him into boxes where we think we can contain who God is and how he will work. This psalm explodes the box because we cannot fully understand who God is and how he works. And David says in verse 6 here, such knowledge is too great to take in, to remind us that we cannot contain God in any way. That is part of the mystery of God. So I want you just to look at those verses for a moment, quietly. Verses 1 to 6, and see, do you reach the same conclusion when you get to verse 6 as David does? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to take it. Have we dragged God down to our own understanding? Or the more we get to God, know God, is the greater the mystery? Is that how it is for us? Just have a look at those verses and see how you respond by the time you get to verse 6. Good verse, isn't it? Sometimes to be reminded of the majesty of God. We can't contain God. Second mystery surrounding God's nature is God's inescapable presence that David deals with in verses 7 to 10. Let's read it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. It does seem, doesn't it, when you read those verses, that David's thinking, I've got to get out of this. I've got to run away. This understanding of God's knowledge of me seems to be so complete that I need to do a runner here. I need to get away. It seems as if he's thinking of some options that he could consider. But then he realizes that God not only knows everything, he is everywhere. There is nowhere that we can go to escape the presence of Almighty God. He rehearses a few options, and we put them into their modern day context. If you look at verse 8, he's almost sort of saying here in this verse, he's saying, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I could get on board one of these space shuttles and head out into outer space. And then he says, no, he says, even there, your presence is real. And in the second half of verse 8, he says, if I was to go down to the deep, if I was to descend to the deepest depths of the ocean, perhaps then I could escape your presence. And he comes to the same conclusion, no, I can't escape your presence because you are everywhere. And if you could do this, but sadly you can't do it anymore. And as a plane lover, I have to say it's a real disappointment that you can't do it. But if you could get on board Concorde, it had the ability to chase the dawn because you could land in the United States at the same time that you took off here. You could quite literally chase the rising sun across the world. David says here in this verse, If I was to rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settled on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there you will be present. It's what foolish thinking to think that I could outpace you. No matter how far I go, no matter how fast I travel, no matter in what direction I choose to go, you are there. I cannot escape from your presence. And once again, there are people today who would resent that kind of understanding of God. They would see that as an infringement on their own personal liberty, that they can't escape from the presence of God. People have even tried to interpret verse 7 as David complaining that he can't get away. Why? He says, why can't I get away from your presence? That's to misinterpret what David's saying here. David's reaction to God's inescapable presence is the same as it was of God's knowledge of him. Look at the end of this passage in verse 10. Even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And the picture of a right hand in the Old Testament is a wonderful picture. It's the hand of strength. It's another way of saying that God, you can do what you have promised to do. Whenever you see that expression, right hand of God, you can rest securely that what you are reading is true and God can keep his word. David is saying, I can always rely on you to be there. I can always rely on you not to make me feel anxious. I can always rely on you to make me feel secure. Even there, your hand will guide me. And then he hits verses 11 and 12. It's almost as if there are some doubts which creep into his mind. And this is what I love about the Bible, because it is so human in the way that it is written. And the emotions which are expressed here, because this is exactly, I suggest, is what would happen to you and me as you work your way through this psalm. But what if? Don't you often have those kind of questions when it comes to who God is, and you look at God's character and you think about your own circumstances, which is what David will do as he gets to the end of this psalm. He says, what if the darkness will hide me? What if the darkness of my circumstances overwhelm me? And lots of you know what the darkness of the night is like, because that can be the most lonely and the most difficult place to be when you can't sleep, you've got something on your mind, there's something going on in your life. The nights can be terribly long and terribly dark. David says, what if I encounter these kind of circumstances where the darkness hides me and even the daytime becomes as night around me? And then he says, even the darkness would not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Wonderful verses, aren't they? It's almost as if God has infrared vision. That doesn't actually make any difference to him whether it's daytime or nighttime. What he knows about you, what he sees about you and me, doesn't change whether it's daytime or nighttime. His presence isn't any less real or more real in the darkness of the night than it is in the daylight. That's what David is saying here. He says, even the darkness is not dark to you, God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I wonder, is he recalling the end of that psalm? He wrote Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's a very realistic psalm. It just doesn't take characteristics of God and place them out here somewhere where we can't grasp them. Here he's saying, but what if? And he begins to apply them in a practical way. So let's just pause again, shall we, and just look at verses 7 to 12. And ask yourself the question again, can you draw the same conclusion that David does here? Your right hand will hold me fast. Whatever the circumstances I'm in today, whatever I face in this coming week, however dark my circumstances may be, however dark the nighttime may be, your right hand will hold me fast, for darkness is as light to you. Let's just take a moment and allow God's Spirit to apply those verses to us. Now we move thirdly to the last aspect of God's character that David refers to in this psalm. And it's very clear, isn't it, in verse 13, that he's now going to move on and speak about God's sovereign providence over our lives. What does verse 13 say? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And at the end of verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. If anything can be described as a mystery today, it has to be surely the birth and the growth of a child. It's wonderful, isn't it, how David describes a child growing in a mother's womb in this passage, and he's never seen any of the photographs that we can see today. He's never seen an infrasound picture. He knows little about what really takes place in terms of pictures, but he knows what's going on. My frame was not hidden from you, verse 15, when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Amazing photograph, isn't it? And you know, in David's day, men were kept well away from childbirth. Probably ran a mile, I expect. Perhaps knew little of the experience of seeing a child being born. But David knows that there is only one credible explanation for this amazing miracle of new life, and that is the sovereign providence of God. You created me, he says in verse 13, knitting me together like a weaver blending threads together in a complex tapestry. Even when my mother was unaware of my existence, even when the world at large had no idea that I was there, you saw me. I wasn't even hidden from you at that point in time. In fact, before I was even recognizable as a human being, you planned my life from start to finish. All the days of my life were ordained for me before one of them came to be, says verse 16. For lots of people, that's a truth that's far too hard to accept. The fact that our lives are in God's hands, because there is something inbuilt in all of us that says, I want to be in control. I want to run my life. And so we shrink from the providence of God. But look at David's reaction in verse 14. Wonder, does that mirror your reaction as you think of the sovereignty of God this morning? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. There's something awesome about how you and I have been made. You ever sort of look at your own life and think, no one really understands me. In fact, there are times when I don't even understand myself. But God, you do. You know everything about me. You know about my physical and my emotional makeup. You know what makes me tick. Because you designed me in the first place, verse 14. You know me full well. What a great phrase. You know me full well. But David, there's something incredibly moving about God's sovereign providence over his life. And he tells us in verse 17, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. As each new day dawns, your sovereign providence is still at work, directing the course of my life. And David says, I find that a huge comfort. I find that incredibly reassuring. I find real strength from that because I know how vulnerable I am as a human being, and I know that I don't even know what the next day holds. And then we hit verse 19 in this psalm. Do you ever wonder why these verses seem in this psalm? Everything seems to be going so well, and then suddenly it's as if we turn over the page and a whole new set of circumstances appear. David says, if only I could slay the wicked, O God. He said, what's that doing there in the middle of a psalm like this? I don't know whether David had been having an extraordinary quiet time with God that morning. Certainly something very spectacular was going on as he looks at the character of God. But I think verse 19 brings us back to the circumstances which he is facing in his life at that particular time. And his own circumstances and the thoughts of what he is facing as a human being come crashing into him. Now the challenge he faces is the same one that we face this morning as we contemplate God's knowledge of us. As we think this morning that God knows everything about us, as we contemplate this morning that no matter where we go, we cannot escape from the presence of God, as we think of the fact that God, in a sense, knows from the day of our birth to the day of our death, He knows those days. What difference is that going to make to us in the circumstances that you find yourself in this morning? And if we were to go around our congregation this morning, there'll be a whole range of circumstances that you face in this coming week. What difference does this make for us? For David, it was the time to face the royal court again. He was aware of many godless, violent men around him who had no concern for God. And he had a choice to make. Either he was going to identify with these men and their unscrupulous ways, or he must stand out as a man of God. And in these closing verses, he tells us what his choice is going to be. I've decided, he says, to put God before my personal popularity, even before my personal safety, because these qualities that I've been thinking about of God have made an incredible difference. I'm going to distance myself from the evil men that are around me. I do not approve of their tactics, and says David, I'm going to make sure that they know how I feel. I pray that God's judgment will fall on them. For unlike them, I worship an invisible God who searches my thoughts, my every motive, my every deed, a God from whom I cannot escape, and yet a God on whom I can rely on for every breath. And I praise Him for His sovereign providence over my life. All the way through this psalm, there are two different reactions that we can make. One reaction is to rebel. You look at a psalm like this, you think of God's knowledge of you, you think of God's presence, you think of God's sovereignty, and you say, no way. I resent that kind of knowledge as an unwelcome invasion into my life. I'm in control. I'm in charge. God, back off. And sadly, there are lots of people who do that when it comes to looking at the character of God. But the other action is to respond like David does, to see God's knowledge of you as a mark of His love and care for you. To see that presence of God as part of His continued commitment to you. To see His divine providence as a reminder that He is in control of your life from the day that you were born to the day that you die. The psalm leaves us with a serious choice to make. Because God will not allow us to bring Him down, to reduce Him to a nice, comfortable size or a familiar shape. Because the God that we've been reading about in the psalm this morning is a disturbing God. Because you can't control a God who knows everything. You can't control a God who is everywhere. You can't control or manipulate a God who is sovereign. We try to escape Him, but we cannot. And as David has already found, that kind of thinking is futile. But why would we want to escape from a God like this? He's not an interfering, oppressive tyrant to be feared. He is not an old man with a grey and flowing beard that can do little to help us. He is our Creator. And His desire, His greatest desire, comes at the end of the psalm in verse 24. Lead us in the way everlasting. To have a relationship with people like you and me, because He wants the best for us. David was ready for God to examine his heart. He was ready to allow God to correct any misunderstandings he may have had about the character of his God. Yes, he was anxious. Look at verse 23. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. We should all be anxious if we pray that prayer. Because this is a prayer we're praying to Almighty God, who knows everything about us, who is everywhere and who is ultimately in control. You don't pray a prayer like this without some anxious thoughts. But the great truth that runs right the way through this psalm is that God loves people like you and me. And He wants to have a relationship with people like you and me. And this psalm enables us to see a little more of who that God is. We don't need pictures. Because the words in this psalm are very powerful, aren't they? And I want us to take a moment to look at a video clip which takes some of the thoughts from this psalm, brings it together with some other parts of Scripture, and just says, God, desires to show his love to you. And you may find this helpful as we conclude this morning to look at some of these verses in the context of some pictures this morning.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God, who loves you, and he is the Father you have been looking for all your life. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are broken-hearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I have loved my son Jesus, for in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. And he came to demonstrate that I am for you and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home. And I will throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been father, and will always be father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God.
Just take a moment, shall we, to use this last verse as a prayer. A slightly different version, but it brings to light the prayer that comes at the end of the psalm. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. Let's quietly make this all prayer, shall we, before we sing together. Let's sing our final song this morning. Maybe that for some of you this morning, you're not a Christian and you don't know the experience of what we've been talking about and thinking about today. Then why not pick up one of these little red booklets, Why Jesus, on the way out this morning, or talk to me on the way out, because we'd love to point you in a direction of the relationship we've been thinking about this morning. I trust that those of you who are Christians, this morning comes as a great encouragement to you that whatever your circumstances, we have a God who knows everything about us. A God who is present regardless of whether it's daytime or nighttime. And a God who is sovereign, ultimately in control. Here's a lovely song which we can close with this morning because it speaks of the mercy which God has shown to us. God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Let's stand to sing together.
Jesus, reach.
as we pray, to God who is always forgiving, always loving, always offering a new beginning, be honour and glory, praise and thanksgiving this day and forevermore. Amen.